Well, let's return in our journey through Acts tonight. As I mentioned, we just have one more installment after tonight. We find ourselves in the last chapter, Acts chapter 28, where if you recall, Paul and all 275 of the other passengers of that ship that was broken up are now castaways on the island of Melita. There is some debate as to what island this might be. Most likely, it is the island country of Malta. So it's a fairly large, rocky island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And we see this in verse 1 of Acts 28, where it says that when they were escaped, and again, the Lord promised that not even a hair on the head of any of those passengers, as long as they stayed in the ship until it broke up, would perish. And so it says they all escaped. They were escaped. Then they knew that the island was called Melita. Here is another slide of the harbor, which is the traditional site of the shipwreck. It's actually known as St. Paul's Bay. There's a small church just as you go in where they believe that's where the fire was that we're about to read, where they warmed the people that were castaways. St. Paul's Bay, all 276 passengers, including Paul, were safe, according to the promise and providence of God, but they were not all yet sound. They were all wet. Can you imagine? Every single one of them, they either swam ashore or they found something floating and they went to shore that way. They're all wet. They were cold. It was still wintertime. They were tired. And that included Paul and Luke and all of the other companions that were with them. Now, in those days, a shipwreck was often considered an opportunity for the residents along the coasts of where that ship was wrecked, because they would use that opportunity to collect the cargo as it floated to the shore to keep for themselves. It was sort of a salvage operation. But sometimes, if there were survivors on those ships, they weren't so lucky. They would even be killed by the people on the shore because they didn't want there to be any chance for that surprised windfall to be taken away from them. And so, if you were involved in those shipwrecks, it was a very dangerous thing for you once you got ashore as well. But with such a large group, 276 individuals, a large group of survivors, including skilled Roman soldiers, they were pretty safe. And so we see again, providentially, God protecting Paul and all of the passengers from that kind of fate. But instead, we find the first of many acts of grace that is given to Paul and that motley crew through the inhabitants of the island. And we read about this in verse 2 of Acts 28, where it says, "And the barbarous people..." They're on the island of Melita. "The barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." Now, the word barbarous here does not mean what we often think it would mean. It doesn't mean that they were uncivilized people or violent people. It simply means that they were people of a different language. In fact, if you thought you heard someone of a different dialect or different language, it would sound like bar, bar, bar. And so they would say they're barbarous people. They speak a different language than they were accustomed to. So for the most part, the people on this island did not know or they did not speak the prominent languages of the time, like Greek or Latin. Rather, they were a people that was proud of their country. They were proud of their culture. They were proud of their language. And so they were fine without Greek. They were fine without Latin. But instead of taking advantage of the misfortune of those castaways like some would have, as you would think barbarians might, they showed to them, again, verse 2, no little kindness. No little kindness. Now, just before our time of prayer tonight, we sang that old familiar hymn of John Newton's, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." I was looking out as we were singing, and most of you know that song, that hymn by heart, because it's something that we've grown up with. It's something that speaks to our hearts. Well, in this third stanza, we sang these words. And I want you to picture and think of what just took place in the life of the Apostle Paul in the shipwreck on that sea as I read it. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Don't we see that going on in the Apostle Paul's life? Don't we see that going on in our own lives? I believe these words resonate with all of God's people as we are day by day, like Paul, on the march toward our heavenly home. And it is God's grace that will lead you there. It is God's grace that will lead you home. Even though sometimes we feel like those storms that we considered two Sunday nights ago, and we feel like we're never going to reach the shores of heaven. Maybe it's because of trials, tragedies, temptations, sin in our life. Yet, we have this promise. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And this is what we will see tonight as well, I believe, as we travel along with Paul on this final leg of his trip to Rome. So even though Rome is not his home, and even though Rome is not his final destination, his journey home does lead him through Rome. And sometimes our journey home will lead us different places. And we need to rest in God's grace as it does. So one demonstration of God's grace leading Paul home was what we just read here in verse 2. It was the no little kindness that he and others were shown by those, what everybody else thought was barbarous people. This shows us that even though all men are sinners, and that's clearly biblical, it does not mean that all men are as sinful as they can be. I mean, there's really a long way for us all to go. But the truth is, and we see this in our own lives, in our own experience, unbelievers can be and often are kind. Kind to each other and sometimes even kind to the church, kind to God's people. But this is not because, as some might say, well, everyone has that spark of divine goodness in them. Well, that's not the case. We know this from original sin. We know this from Scripture. It's not that they have this spark of life within them. We know that's not the case either from Scripture. No, the reason why there are unbelievers that are kind and generous at times, even putting money in that red kettle during Christmas time, right? It's because of God's own work of grace to men. You see, the reason why there's goodness, any goodness in the world, is because of God's general grace to this world. It's also because of God's work of restraint in men. You remember the passage in Genesis when it talks just about the flood was to start, and it said that in the hearts of men, there was only evil continually going on, their hearts and minds. And we don't necessarily see that same kind of wickedness all throughout the world. The depth of depravity is there, but it is not as deep as it could be, or perhaps as it once was before the great flood. So we see, again, this is because of God's own work of grace in men and God's work of restraint in men. So any good that you have, any good that I have, any good that you see in this world is a result of God's grace. So that's something that we're going to see tonight, is that we as Christians need to learn to recognize God's grace in this world. Any good that we find is a result of God's grace. It's a goodness that flows from God's general grace to His creation, to His creatures, and even to His own people. And that's what took place there in Malta. And so we can learn from this that the grace that leads us home is, first of all, often the grace of charity. The grace of charity, which is the kindness of others moved by God to help His people along the way. How many times have unbelievers helped believers? Many times, in many ways. And it was because God moved them to. They don't recognize it necessarily. They don't know it necessarily, but God did it. And we need to learn to recognize this demonstration of God's grace and then give Him the praise and the glory that He is due. As Matthew Henry once wrote, "The benefits we receive by the hand of men must be acknowledged to come from the hand of God, because it's grace." But when the castaways were on the island, as we find in verses 3 through 6, Paul was in danger once again. We thought the danger had passed. They were safe on shore, but not quite yet. Look at verse 3. "When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks," so he was trying to help out with that fire, "laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' But Paul, he just shook off the beast into the fire, felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, I'm sure Paul was just conversing like he normally would, just doing what everybody else was doing, says they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, this event clearly is a miraculous demonstration of God's grace to Paul. He spared his life. After all, the residents of the island would have known what kind of snake bit Paul and the effects of that kind of snake bite, what it would be. But once again, God was in control, right? God was in control even of that snake bite, and he was going to keep his promise to Paul no matter what. That promise that he made all the way back in Jerusalem some 2.5 years earlier in chapter 23, verse 11, when he said to Paul, "As you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And so there was nothing that was going to get in Paul's way. There was nothing that was going to get into God's way and God's plan for Paul, not even a deadly viper and the venom of a deadly snake. And isn't this a truth that we've seen over and over and over again in our journey through Acts? We've seen, again, second, this grace of conservation. The grace of conservation and the grace of God's protection of God's people all throughout Paul's travels. And so once again, this is a truth that all of God's people should take confidence in, that God still conserves and preserves and protects his people. Some of you traveled on Christmas Day or around Christmas Day. And how many times do we forget how God has graciously protected us from the elements or from other crazy drivers that are out there or even from our own sleepiness as we're driving? God is still in control. Once again, we can take confidence of this. God himself will preserve you until his plan and his purpose for you and your life is complete. Now, this doesn't mean that you should take unnecessary risks. I think that we should take the reasonable risks, but not unnecessary risks. We see this again in the life of Paul. He didn't presume upon God's grace. He did not presume upon God's protection. Even Paul, remember, in the previous chapters, made his appeal to Caesar. Remember why he did that? It was to avoid the dangerous trip to Jerusalem and then what would turn out to be a deadly trial in Jerusalem. So he wasn't going to take that unnecessary risk, and that's why he said to the king, "I appeal to Caesar." And that was what spurred him on his way. But when you are striving to be faithful to the Lord in his service with the gifts that God has given you, you can be confident that God's grace will see you through until the very end. So just keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your trust in him. Now, one question that might come to mind is that when, according to verse 6 here of Acts 28, when the barbarian, when they said he was a god, why didn't Paul speak up at that point? As he had done before, remember? When he and Barnabas were in the city of Lystra, which was also a very superstitious city, they responded quite quickly. In Acts 14, 15, they said, "Sirs, why are you doing these things?" Because remember, they were trying to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as gods, as Jupiter and Mars. He says, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." So why didn't Paul do that here at this time and in this place? I think the answer is because of that language barrier. I think it's because at the time they didn't act on their superstition. They didn't actually start offering sacrifice. They were probably just talking to themselves. And so Paul didn't really know what they said or thought until later. But it was through this miracle, and I think, believe it or not, even through the misinterpretation of this miracle, that the island people there, Paul was given the grace of circumstances. See, there are times when Christians are misunderstood because of how we live, what we do, what we say. People don't understand us. They don't get us. And that's what happened there on the island. But that gave another opportunity for Paul, the grace of circumstance. Paul was given by God more opportunities to help people because of this miraculous cure, both physically and spiritually. You see this in verses 7 through 10. Look at verse 7 of Acts 28. "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid at us with such things as were necessary. In verse 7 and verse 10, we find a couple other examples of God's grace of charity and kindness through the people of Melita, don't we? In verse 7, Publius here lodged Paul and the others for 3 days, says courteously. That means he did it with great kindness and generosity. He didn't expect anything in return. That, again, was God's grace through an unbelieving man. In verse 10, the people, after 3 months of getting to know Paul and the others who were with him, it says that they honored them with honors. So they're not thinking that he's a god anymore. But now they're considering Paul to be their friend. And so again, we see their kindness. But here, Paul was also given the opportunity to return the kindness of those people by healing many in the island who were sick and diseased. But look back at verse 8 and notice what Paul did before he laid his hands on someone. It says very simply, he prayed. He prayed. Paul saw his circumstances there on that island as opportunities to point others to the one true God who alone had the power to heal. It kind of brings you back to the story of Daniel and how he was given the opportunity to interpret dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and others. And what was one of the first things he said? It's not my interpretation, it's God's interpretation. He's the one that's allowing me to do this. And I think that's what Paul does here through prayer. I'm not a God. There's only one true and living God, and he is the one that is allowing me, giving me the opportunity to heal others. And these sign gifts, of course, were a miraculous gift given to the early church, and was something that was used to awaken unbelievers to someone special there, and ultimately to the one true God who could save them. But this is how you and I need to see our circumstances today, whatever they may be. Whatever circumstance you're going through today, it is given to you by God as an opportunity. An opportunity to serve the Lord and to be a witness for the Lord. No matter where you are, no matter what your workplace, no matter what you're doing. Now, I'm sure that in Melita, it was not where Paul wanted to be. In fact, it was in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It was off the normal shipping routes. It was a place where people wouldn't necessarily go on vacation. And he had been stuck there for 3 months' time. Melita was not where Paul necessarily wanted to be. He wanted to go to Rome. That was his desire. But Melita was where God wanted Paul to be. And so again, some of the circumstances that we face, we don't want to be in them. But maybe it's God who wants us to be in them. And that's why those circumstances turn into opportunities. Because there were people to be reached on that island as well. And so Paul made the best of his circumstances and redeemed them for the glory of God and for the good of those people. So what circumstances do you feel stuck in tonight? Remember that God is in control of your circumstances. And see those circumstances and use those circumstances as opportunities. Opportunities, as Paul writes later in Galatians 6:10, to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But then after those 3 months, 3 months being stuck on this rock, 3 months, Paul and his crew were back on the move. And so according to verses 11 through 13, they make several stops along the way, still heading to Rome. Picking up there in verse 11, it says, after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle. They were the smart ones, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. It's probably a welcome feeling because it would have been the warm south wind from Africa. And we came the next day to Puteoli. So from Melita or Malta, they sailed to the city of Syracuse. And Syracuse had a very prominent port on the island of Sicily. Here is what the harbor of Syracuse looks like today. Of course, the great scientist and engineer Archimedes was from Syracuse. Here they stayed for 3 days. So they were done with Malta. They head to Sicily. They probably got some other supplies for the rest of their journey to Rome. But then from Syracuse, they sailed to the town of Rhegium. Here's a brief map to kind of show you the passage that they took. You can see Sicily there and just the tip of the boot of Italy. So the town of Rhegium was near the Straits of Messina. That's the narrow channel between Sicily and Italy. But there's an interesting phrase that's used there in verse 13 that describes their trip to Rhegium, and we're told that they fetched a compass. Might be different in a few other translations, but it can be also translated that they made a circuit. Now, if you know anything about a compass, it goes in a circle, right? We all know that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So I think what happens here is instead of making a beeline from Syracuse to Rhegium, which may have cut out several miles, maybe some time, they decide to take it a bit more slowly and a bit more safely. So they hug the coastline. Instead of going straight, they hug the coastline. It still kind of looks like it's pretty direct. But I think they were trying to avoid any open water because they remembered what happened the last time. It seemed like the winds were fair, and as soon as they got into open water, the winds picked up and they were gone, and they were away in the sea for 2 weeks long. That's what we would do too, I think. We would hug the shore. We would stay as safe as possible. This time they were going to play things safe, and so that's why they made that circuit. As soon as they got to the other side where Rhegium was, they made a quick dart for it, and they stayed close to land as much as possible. But then from Rhegium, they sailed to the port of Puteoli, which here is another map that shows the trek. And it didn't take them very long at all. God favored them with a good wind. The port of Puteoli is just to the west of the modern city of Naples, Italy, which still sits under the shadow of the famous Mount Vesuvius. That volcano would erupt in less than 20 years' time from when Paul visits this area. It would destroy the city of Pompeii, which was about 30 miles from Puteoli. So imagine Paul saw Mount Vesuvius as he was here at this port city. But it was in the city of Puteoli that we read in verse 14 these amazing words, where we found brethren. Where we found brethren. We find that phrase a couple of other times in Acts, but it's always an encouraging thing for God's people and for Paul and all those who are with him. And so they were desired to tarry with them for 7 days. And so then we went toward Rome. So after all those miles, after all that time, after all that danger, Paul is given by God another grace. And that is the grace of companionship. The grace of companionship with God's people. Again, verse 14, Luke records, we found brethren. What a relief. They weren't just strangers. They weren't just unbelievers. There were believers there. There were Christians there. There were brethren there. What a joy. And what fellowship they must have had there in Puteoli. Here is a picture of the modern area. And of course, there was an amphitheater that was not too far from the sea. That would have been there during the time of Paul. But they stayed there with those brethren for 7 days. Now, as I was reading through this, I thought it rather interesting that it doesn't seem like the Roman soldiers who were really in charge here were in any kind of hurry. It says that they were desired to stay for 7 days. So it wasn't so much Paul and them saying, okay, we'll stay. It was the brethren that said, hey, why don't you stay? Paul said, okay. And so did the Roman soldiers. I think they'd learned something about Paul, and they'd learned something about Paul's God. And so they were willing and content to leave when Paul said it was time. And so when Paul's visit with his brethren was done, after those 7 days, Paul continues his journey, and we finish up in verses 15 and 16, which says, and from thence, from Puteoli, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So from Puteoli, they stop sailing. They start taking the roads, those ancient Roman roads, into the city of Rome itself. But the news of Paul's upcoming arrival reached Rome before he did, and there were other brethren that came to meet him and escort him into the city itself. And that's when Luke writes in verse 16, "We came to Rome." Here is one of those ancient Roman gates that would go through those ancient Roman walls. Not sure if this is the one on the Appian Way, which is likely the road that Paul would have been on going to Rome. But pause for a moment with those four words. We came to Rome. Isn't this what Paul was waiting for all those years? Isn't this what Paul wrote to the Romans, saying, I'm looking forward to being with you and meeting with you and giving of you some of the measure of the gift that God has given me. I can't wait to get there. So finally, we came to Rome after all they went through. But it is here again where we see another grace given to Paul and to those companions, and that is the grace of comfort. The grace of comfort. Because as Paul and the others finally met with those Roman Christians, in verse 15, says they thanked God and took courage. They thanked God and took courage. You know, that courage would serve him well. That courage would help him continue to serve the Lord during that time in the city of Rome, where later on we'll see that he's there in this hired house for 2 full years. He's not even in a jail like we would think of. He is there in a home, still in prison, still not able to freely go about for 2 years, and then it abruptly stops, which we will see next Sunday. But isn't this just like the Lord that we love and serve? He provides to Paul fresh outpourings of his grace just when he needed it, all throughout the journey, all throughout the trip, all the way from Jerusalem to Rome itself. And that's exactly what he does to us. Fresh outpourings of grace just when we need it. And much of the grace that he gave to Paul, he gives to you and to me as we seek to faithfully serve him in our world today. Think about what God gave Paul during this trip, this second leg of his journey. And think about what he gives to us. He pours out the grace of charity and kindness to us, doesn't he? Even from unbelievers. That's God's general grace at work in this world. Even though the world may not recognize it, we do. And we can thank God even for unbelievers and how God is using them in our lives to show kindness, to help us. He pours out the grace of conservation and protection. How many times again do we fail to recognize God's protecting grace in our lives, even as we're on the road, even for our family members? We recognize this. And we give him the praise for it. He also pours out the grace of circumstance. Yes, even those circumstances that you don't want to be in, he pours out the grace of your circumstance because he gives you opportunities in those circumstances that perhaps no one else has or no one else has ever taken advantage of. Look at those circumstances like Paul did. 3 months in Melita, 3 months in whatever circumstance you are in, or even 3 years, use it for God's glory and for the good of others. He poured out the grace of companionship and fellowship. Again, we've seen this before, how so often we take for granted the companionship and the fellowship that we have with believers. And yet, how would we feel if we were for months starved of the fellowship of God's people, of even being able to go to church? And yet, when you go to a town or a city that you've never been to, you can find brethren. You can find brethren and worship with them, fellowship with them, pray with them, be encouraged by them. The grace of fellowship and companionship, but also the grace of comfort and encouragement. When God comforts you in some fresh way through his word, through a note from a friend, through anything, take courage. Be of good cheer, because that again is a demonstration of God's grace to his people. So what grace is God showing you tonight? What grace is God showing you tonight? We need to not only learn to recognize God's work of grace, even in some of the ordinary mundane details of life, but we also need to learn to use God's work of grace so that the Lord will receive the praise and the glory that he is due. So remember what we sang earlier. 'Tis grace hath brought you safe thus far. So as far as you are today in your walk with God, it's grace that has brought you here. And His grace will lead you home. Take comfort in that grace. Be confident in that grace. Learn to recognize His grace and give Him the praise for it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the privilege that we've had to consider Your work of grace in this final leg of Paul's journey to Rome. And Lord, we do not know everything that he went through, but I'm sure it was a trying, challenging time for him and for Luke and for all of the other companions and really all of the other people on the ship. But Lord, Your grace was poured out in abundant measure. If only You gave those other people eyes to see and a heart to understand it. But Paul saw it, Paul recognized it, and Paul was comforted, encouraged, and gave You the praise and glory. And so, Father, I pray that tonight You will open our eyes to Your work of grace in our lives. Help us to see that You bestow that grace in different ways, different times, through different people. But it's still Your grace. It is still Your favor that we do not deserve. And it is something that You use to bring us safely home. And so, Father, I pray that if we see some of that grace in our life, that we will praise You. And then, Lord, that we will not neglect that grace, but, Lord, that we will use that grace to function as the believer that we are, to serve as You've called us to exercise our gifts that You've provided to us. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll help us even this week, when we may go through similar trials like Paul did, to look for those gleams of Your grace. Because we know they're there. Because You've promised to bestow that grace to us in our times of need. And so, Lord, we praise You for it. We ask, Lord, Your blessing upon this new year. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.